us turn together to God's Word this evening, returning to the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms, and the Psalm numbered 17. The Psalm numbered 17. You can see that the Psalm is a prayer of David. We're going to read this 17th Psalm together. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. The verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of vain lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen. And we trust that the Lord himself will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible word. Our text of scripture tonight forms the conclusion of David's prayer. It is the prayer that runs right through the psalm, but here at the very close of the prayer and of the psalm, David makes an assessment, and it is an assessment concerning himself, because the verse starts with those three words, as for me. And therefore David has been weighing up matters. David has been evaluating his own life. He has been reckoning upon the future. And we find that David often made such assessments of weighty matters. For example, if you look into the next psalm, the 18th psalm, and look down to the verse 30, you can see that it commences with the words, as for God. And David here has been making this assessment of the Lord himself. He has been considering the Lord, and he comes to this conclusion, and he wants to make a great statement, an affirmation of his faith. But it is after he has made that evaluation of things, as it were, and he says, as for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. God's dealings with his people are beyond error, and they are beyond all fault. All of God's actions, we would have to say, and we would have to conclude with David, they are just, they are true, they are complete, and we would have to reach that same conclusion. And we would have to say, as for God, his way is perfect. And the psalmist David could speak personally, God's dealings with him, God's dealings in his own life, and he's speaking here with assurance. He is speaking as one who has known God's hand upon his life, who has known God's deliverance, known God's preservation. And David now comes in thanksgiving to the Lord, and he makes that assessment of all of God's dealings with him. And he says, as for God, his way is perfect. If you were to glance over with me in the Psalms to the Psalm 103, you'll see that there's another assessment that is made here by the psalmist. And in Psalm 103, you could look at verse 15, and it starts with these words, as for man. Now David has looked to the Lord, and he has said, as for God, and he's assessed all of God's dealings, and he has come to that conclusion, as for God, his way is perfect. It's beyond question. But here the psalmist is looking at man in general, and he says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And when the psalmist wants to make that assessment of man, he wants to remind us of how fleeting and frail man really is. David has looked at it, he's made his assessment, he has come to his conclusion, and he's saying man is as grass, his days are as grass. And as a flower of the field, he flourisheth. But we know that's only for such a short time. Oh, the grass that would start to grow at this time of the year, and it seems to grow so quickly with a little bit of sunshine and a little bit of rain, and it flourisheth. But no sooner has it grown and flourished, out comes the lawnmower and it's going to be cut down. The psalmist says, man's just like that. As for man, his days are as grass, and as the flower of the field that flourisheth. David was reminding us here that man's life is brief. The brevity, the shortness of life. David has made these assessments, and he has come to these conclusions. And he says, as for God, his way is perfect. As for man, his days are as grass. But look at our text of Scripture, because here it is personal. David is now saying, as for me. He's looking at himself, and he's making that assessment of his own situation. He's taking stock, and he's weighing up these great matters, even reaching out into eternity itself. And David is able to say, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And this verse of Scripture, it concerns David's hope for eternity. David's hope for eternity. And I want us to take a little while this evening to just meditate upon this verse of Scripture and to see David's hope for eternity, that it might be our hope for eternity too. The first thing that we draw to your attention tonight from the text of Scripture is David's confidence. He's speaking as one with confidence in these matters. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And I would want you to underline the words, I will and I shall. Because those words of David are full of faith. There's nothing of doubt there. There's no element of a hope so. There's no uncertainty. There's no perhaps in those words. They're words of one who is confident. One who is sure. I will behold thy face in righteousness. The psalmist here is looking at life. He's contemplating death. He's even looking at the grave, and he's looking beyond the grave. He's looking out to the very hereafter, to eternity itself, and he's speaking with certainty and with assurance. Some today would tell us, oh, that's the language of presumption. And you can't speak with such certainty and assurance. But yet, when we look into the Word of God, and we look, for example, at the psalmist David, and there are many others, they speak with certainty. And they speak with assurance. And they speak with confidence. And you see, we as God's people this evening, we have good grounds to speak with such certainty and confidence. Because we have the ground of Scripture, the bedrock of Scripture upon which to rest. And God's Word gives to us the promise of eternal life. And we can take the Word of God and we can apply it to our own hearts. And if we're saved, and we have that trust in the Lord, then we can have that confidence for eternity. Just look with me at some verses of Scripture to encourage your hearts. In John's Gospel, in the chapter 3, and what a powerful chapter that is in God's Word. In John's Gospel chapter 3, you come down to the very last verse of that chapter, verse 36. And John the Baptist here is summing up his witness and his message. And he's stating these words in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I want you to just really focus upon those words. Because those words are very clear and plain. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He has it already in his possession. The one who truly and genuinely believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has eternal life. There's a presentness here about the words. Every true believer has that entitlement to the possession of eternal life. And heaven becomes ours by right on the grounds of God's Word and the promises that He has given to every child of God. And we can be sure of heaven tonight. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Over in John chapter 5, and the verse 24, here it is, the Lord Jesus himself. John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And here are the words of the Savior himself to give to us such assurance. To grant us such a certainty, such a blessed hope for eternity. And here is a promise that we can pin our faith upon. We can rest our whole eternity upon it. Because it's the words of the Lord. We're coming to Scripture. The Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. And oh, it's a sin to doubt the Word of God. But every child of God ought to accept it as that glorious prospect and promise for eternity. Over in the Epistle of John, in 1 John chapter 5, and the whole epistle is really written by way of giving assurance to God's people. And in 1 John chapter 5, you can look down just this particular section of verses. Do you know assurance is something that many of God's people are plagued about? Many of God's people are filled with doubt. The devil would cause them to question as to whether or not they're even saved at all. And yet when we come to God's Word, we find that the Word of God is so clear that when we have come to that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come to accept Him as our Savior, then we have it. We have eternal life. And we should never doubt it. But in 1 John 5, just look at verse 11. And this is the record, John writes, that God hath given to us eternal life. And just again, focus on those words. God hath given. Here's a divine gift, a gift from a God who cannot lie. And this gift carries with it all the excellencies and all the perfections of God. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And the Apostle John was writing this first epistle in particularly to put away any doubts that God's people would have, and to give to us that blessed assurance, and that sure and certain hope for eternity. That we could say with the psalmist David, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. It's not presumption, child of God. It's not a false notion. It's not vanity. It stems from a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a belief in the Word of God. It is a settling of our hearts to rest upon that Word. The Apostle Paul also spoke with such confidence. Remember when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 1, and we know, there's the assurance, and we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know what Paul says. You think of how Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, for I am persuaded. And when Paul used that expression, I am persuaded, it meant he was absolutely convinced that he was in no doubt whatsoever. And he said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Paul have a confidence in relation to eternity? I think when you examine the words, he certainly had. Not a false notion, but oh, that blessed assurance, God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, there's the words again, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's the confidence that we can have when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was David's hope for eternity. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I want us to notice secondly from our text of Scripture, David's consolation. He says there in our text of Scripture, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. What a comfort and what a consolation that was to the heart of the psalmist to know that he would behold the face of the Lord. Fanny Crosby was the great hymn writer, I believe, throughout her life. She penned something in the region of 8,000 hymns and poems. And we were singing at least one of her hymns this evening. And Fanny Crosby was one who was blinded from she was 6 weeks old. Yet when you go through her hymns, you can see the many references that she makes to sight, because she had the eye of faith. But there was an occasion when a minister of the gospel tried to sympathize with her because of her ailment. And she said to that minister, "When I get to heaven, the first face that will gladden my sight is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ." And she wasn't looking for any sympathy because she had that eye of faith. And she believed with all of her heart that one day she would see the Savior face to face. And what a blessed hope that is. And the blessed hope that lies before every child of God, because that's what the Savior prayed for. This great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the Lord there was praying to the Father, and in verse 24, just let me read it to you, he said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." You see what the Lord was praying for his people, for every precious soul that he had redeemed. He was praying that they would be with him in the glory, and that they would behold his glory. One day that prayer will be answered for every child of God. "Only faintly now I see him, with a darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen." To see the face of our beloved Savior. You know, we would look upon many faces, I suppose, in any given day. Faces of many strangers, and perhaps they would not mean a lot to us, or hearts would not be moved, but oh, out of the crowd, if we were to spot a friend or we were to spot a loved one, how it changes, it brings joy to our hearts. Well, how much more in that day when we will see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John in the Revelation reminds us, "And they shall see his face." And you know, seeing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ really speaks to me of two things. It speaks to me of finding favor there. Finding that favor before the face of our Lord and Savior. And it speaks to me also of fellowship. Being before the face of the Lord and being able to enter into that blessed fellowship and that sweet communion with Him. "I will behold thy face." Oh, what a prospect. But the psalmist had to say, "I will behold thy face in righteousness," because that's the only way we will ever come to behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're found righteous before Him. Yet the Bible would teach us there's none righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. But oh, when we come to Calvary and we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, He who knew no sin, yet He became sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that transaction takes place, whereby our sins are laid by faith upon the Savior, and His righteousness is imputed to us, and it's received by faith alone. And only then are we fitted for heaven. Only then are we fit to come before the face of the Lord in the glory, when we're robed in a beauty that is not our own. "I will behold thy face," yes, but only with the imputed righteousness of Christ will we behold the face of the Savior. What a wonderful consolation there is for every child of God. And we can say with confidence with the psalmist David, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Tell me tonight, can you say it? Make the assessment of your own heart and your own life tonight. Come to the conclusion. Be able to say with confidence, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Great consolation there. But I want you to notice, thirdly, David's contentment. Because the text of Scripture goes on to say, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall be satisfied. You know, satisfaction is something that the world is forever searching for. Going from one broken cistern to another, trying to find that satisfaction. But it's a satisfaction that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has created us in such a way that the longings and the cravings and the desires of our hearts and our souls will never be satisfied outside of Christ. But the psalmist said that He alone, He satisfies the longing heart. And He fills the hungry soul with goodness. What joy and what peace there is in believing. We can be saved this evening and we can be satisfied in the Lord. Joy and happiness is ours. The knowledge of sins forgiven. The assurance that we're on our way to glory. And one day we shall be with the Lord forevermore. Contentment. But you know, the psalmist is speaking about the future and he says, I shall be satisfied. And while we would say this evening, you can be saved and you can be satisfied in the Lord, yet our satisfaction will never be full and it will never be complete while we're still in this world. While we're still in the flesh and while we're upon this earth, yes, we're satisfied in Christ and godliness with contentment is great gain. We have a wellspring of joy and contentment here on earth, but on earth our satisfaction will never be in all its fullness because there's always something here that will disappoint us. And while we're battling against the world, the flesh and the devil, oh, we can never know that full and complete satisfaction. But that day, whenever faith will give way to sight, that day whenever hope will give way to possession, that day when we will behold His face in righteousness, it is then at that point that our satisfaction will be full and it will be complete. I shall be satisfied when? When I awake with thy likeness. The Apostle John said again in that first epistle, chapter 3 and the verse 2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And it is then, and it is only then, that we will have that complete salvation and that complete and full satisfaction. But oh, what a joy to have the confidence of it tonight, to be able to say, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. It's hard for us to comprehend that we shall be like our Lord and Savior in our glorified state. We're going to shine in His glory. We're going to know that holiness, that purity, that glory whereby we shall be satisfied. What a blessed prospect it is to have before you tonight. Our text of Scripture has shown to us David's confidence, David's consolation, David's contentment. But just in closing, I want you to notice David's contrast, because our text of Scripture has come in contrast to that which has gone before. You see, in the verses leading up to this, as David has been praying, he has been making reference in his prayers to the ungodly, and he's been making reference to the wicked. You could look in verses 8 and 9, and he prays to the Lord, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Verse 13, he also makes reference to the wicked. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. And the psalmist David here has been looking to those who are the ungodly, those whom he describes as the wicked, those who are without God. In verse 14, he goes on to speak of them, and he describes them as men which are thy hand. That even though wicked and ungodly, they're still under the control, or still under the hand of the Lord. Verse 14 says that they're men of the world. That is, they're carnal men. Men which have their portion in this life. Yes, their emphasis is upon this life. Their emphasis is upon time. And they have their portion in this life. Whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. Many who have prospered. They have had a very wealthy portion in this life. They are full of children, it says, but if you actually look to the margin of your Bible, if you have one, it says their children are full. That they not only have such a wealth for themselves, but their children are full as well. And the end of verse 14 says, and they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Those that have so focused upon this life that they have such a portion in this life, they have amassed that treasure, that wealth, they have laid up treasures upon earth. Their children are full. They're even secure for eternity. And let me just say in passing, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's whenever it becomes such a priority over the spiritual and the Lord, there's no room for the Lord in it all. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in their hearts for which he died. And that's the type that David is describing here as he builds up to our text of Scripture. There was times in David's life when he looked to the wicked and he looked at their prosperity and it almost puzzled him as to how the wicked seemed to prosper and God's people were afflicted. But he came to a right understanding of that in the end. You would see even here the contrast that he's making. On the one hand, he looks to the ungodly who seem to be prospering in this world and they have their portion in this life. Is David jealous of it? You can see in our text of Scripture, he's made the assessment. He has come to the conclusion and he gives us that conclusion. In light of the wicked, he says, as for me. In contrast to the wicked, as for me. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And I think David puts it all into perspective here. That we need to live our lives in the light of eternity. And when we think of eternity, we must have that prospect and that hope that the psalmist David and others had throughout the Word of God. But what a contrast it is to the wicked. The prospect of that eternal state of death and hell. Oh, I urge you tonight as we come to the close of the gospel meeting, examine your own heart tonight. Make an honest assessment of your heart. And come to a conclusion, as for me. And what conclusion do you reach tonight? Do you have that blessed hope for eternity? Or does tonight find you outside of Christ, without God and without hope? If it does tonight, the invitation of the gospel is extended to you. You can come to faith in the Lord even this evening. The Lord has given the promise, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Lord promises him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless this message to each of our hearts this evening.